The book of Daniel, the first chapter, and the 8th verse will take us our text this morning. Daniel 1, verse 8. For a week or two at least, we'd like to dwell in the book of Daniel. And we'll begin with this 8th verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Think of those words. Daniel purposed in his heart. During the great battle of Waterloo, the forces of our own nation were led by the Duke of Wellington. At that time, the forces were under very heavy fire. They had suffered great losses. And one after another, some of the officers from those different regiments and battalions would ride up to the Duke of Wellington, and they would report. They would report the casualties, the heavy losses that they had sustained. And every one of them would appeal, make a deep appeal for help, for more soldiers, for more reinforcements to be brought to the front line. The Duke wasn't in the position because of the length, the breadth, as it were, of that front line, because of on how many fronts the battle was being fought. His soldiers were already spread very thinly, and he wasn't in a position to give the support that was needed and to give the reinforcements. So to every one of those men that came, he gave the same instruction to carry back to their commanding officer. And the instruction was simply this: tell him to stand. Tell him to stand. And that, brethren and sisters, is the message of this chapter. The first view that you have of Daniel in the scripture, that young man whose life stands out for God right through his life. But here's the first view that you have of him in the Word of God. And the first view is of a young man, and what he's seeking to do is to stand up for Christ, to stand up for his God. He stood up for what he believed to be right, and he stood up in his day, young man though he was, he stood up for God and for his word. And it's important to see that. Every time you come to read, and every time you come to study the book of Daniel, there is, of course, a lot of prophetical material in this book. The book of Daniel is one of the most prophetical books in the scripture. In fact, a right understanding of prophetical scriptures, if you want to rightly understand what the Bible has to say about prophecy, you need to have a clear understanding of the book of Daniel. So it's one of the most important prophetical books. And you will want to hear all about those prophetical passages. But let me stress this to you. Before you study the contents of the prophecies, what God wants you to do is this. He wants you to study the character of the prophet himself, the man that God used to give this message to us. And that's what we're going to do just for a little while today. We're going to study the character of the prophet Daniel. And we want to look at Daniel's stand for God. This is a year when we're thinking of the Reformation. We're thinking of the great stand that Martin Luther made against Romanism. We have a Reformation door, kindly arranged by Mrs. Thelma Muldrew. You'd have seen it last weekend at the Harvest. Our good friend Ralph Jemison made the door. He says he's taking orders. If anyone would like one for themselves, we'll keep it standing here right until the end of the meetings that we're going to have with Dr. Cairns. At the beginning of next month, you might like to have your picture taken beside it. But we're thinking of the great stand, and what a stand it was that Martin Luther made, and we'll be speaking a little more of that over the next few weeks. But we want to think of Daniel's stand for God as it is recorded for us here in the scriptures. You'll notice, first of all, the period. When did Daniel make this stand for the Lord? I want you to think of what age was he? What period of life was he at? That's a very profitable question. Sometimes when you look into the storybooks that you read to your children and the pictures that accompany them, the pictures aren't accurate as far as the details of the scripture are concerned. If you think of the story of Daniel in the den of lions, they portray Daniel as a young man in the den. But the reality is, whenever he made that stand for God, he was an old man, well towards the end of his life. And I want you to see that on this occasion, Daniel chapter 1, he was just a young man. He was at the other end of the spectrum. He was still in his teens, maybe a lad of just about 17 or 18. Can I stress that to you? It's important that you see it. A lad of just 17 or 18, whenever the events of this chapter took place. Can I say to the young people in the meeting, we're thankful for your presence. We're thinking of you. You're much in our hearts. The meetings that have been convened for this incoming week are an indication of the importance that the session and the leadership of the church have for the young people of not just the congregation, but for the area as well. And I say to the young people in the meeting, here's a message for you. Here's an example for your hearts. You be encouraged to stand for God in your teens while you're still a youth. Do what is right. Do what is right, not in the eyes of your friends or in the eyes of the world, but do what is right in God's eyes. Do what is right before your friends at school and at university. You think of what Paul wrote to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And I want to encourage every young person this morning. This message is relevant in the light of those meetings that have been held this week. We're thinking of the young people. We want to encourage the young people. And we want to encourage you, whatever school you go to, whatever place of employment you may be in, you be an example of the believers. Let your life stand out for God in that place. You be out and out for God, even when you're young. Don't you think, I'll wait until I'm older, I'll wait until I'm married, I'll wait until middle life before I really be in earnest to live the Christian life. You be fully surrendered to God while you're still a youth. You think of that hymn we sang at the beginning, stand up for Jesus. Want to impress that message on your heart. Remember, Dudley Ting gave his dying message to George Duffield that caused that hymn to be written. Tell those young people to stand up for Jesus. And that's what we want to say to you today. When we think of Daniel, and we remember Daniel, we remember him for the stand that he made when he was young. If you think of others like Mark in the New Testament is remembered for his failure as a youth. Remember, he was part of the missionary team, and he came home from the mission field. He quit. He gave up. He went not with them to the work. He's remembered as a youth for his failure. But what a difference in the life of Daniel. And we want to encourage you today to be like Daniel. I want you to see not just the period, but I want you to see the place. You have it there in the middle of verse 2. It says, which he carried into the land of Shinar. Where is Shinar? Well, Shinar's in Babylon. Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Well, the book of Genesis tells us it was built on a plain in the land of Shinar. So Shinar's in Babylon, or modern-day Iraq. Remember that next to Israel, Iraq is the most important place prophetically on the earth. But that is for another day. I want to stress to you that Daniel, this young man, this teenager, made a stand for God in Babylon. In other words, in a wicked place. In a place where he was far away from home. A place where he was far away from his family. Isn't it often the case, like the prodigal, young people want to get far away from home so they can live a wicked life, so that their parents don't know the things that they're doing and the things that they're engaged in? Well, here's a young man far away from home, hundreds of miles away from home, living for God, purposing in his heart that he's not going to defile himself, living for God in a wicked place. Can I say to every parent in the meeting this morning, if ever there was a time that your children need your prayers, it's at that time when they're away from home, maybe studying or in some other far country. There will be all sorts of pressures that will come to bear upon them. The pressures of the authorities, the pressure of their friends, the pressures of their peers. Never underestimate peer pressure. And all of those pressures will come upon them in a negative way to sin against God. And that's what happened here in the life of young Daniel. The pressure of the authorities of the day wanted this young man to turn his back upon all that he knew to be right and all that he knew to be good. One thing you need to pray about, parent, is that God will give your children Christian friends wherever they go. That God in his providence will give to your children, if they're at university or if life takes them to work or study in some other country, God will bring across their path in his providence other young Christians that they can fellowship with that will be a help to them. It's not what happened here. You look at verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. But notice he's not on his own. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel had others of the same mind as himself. Other young Christians. Others that stood with him. They supported him. They stood with him to strengthen him and encourage him in all that he wanted to do for God. So I encourage you, parents, you pray for your children. You pray for the young people of this church, that God will be pleased to provide the same for them. When I went to Lockyer Agricultural College, I met a young fellow there called Basil Cuddy. His father was the clerk of session of our Cookstown church for many years, still alive. One of the most godly men I've ever had the privilege to meet. His mother and father were both men and women of prayer. When Basil was going to Lockery, they were concerned, as every parent would be concerned, about the friends he would make, the influences that would come to bear upon him, maybe the places that he would go to that would take him away from the Lord. So they prayed. And they prayed that God would provide a Christian friend for their son Basil. You might think it's surprising, but I was the answer to their prayers. Basil and I became great friends still to this day. We encouraged one another, went to meetings, went to the prayer meeting in the Cookstown Church every Wednesday night for the entire duration of our studies there. I tell you that story to encourage you. A Christian couple that prayed for their son, that God would bless him with the right friends and the right influences. And let that encourage you to do the same, brethren and sisters. I want you to see in the third place the purpose. It's there in the words of our text, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Why was it that Daniel didn't want to eat the food or the portion provided by the king? Well, there's a number of reasons that can be suggested. One was it probably came from beasts that were unclean, beasts that were forbidden by the Jewish law. Another reason is that the animals probably hadn't been properly killed. They had been strangled. The blood hadn't been properly drained from them as the Jews would have wanted. A third reason is that the animals had perhaps first been offered to heathen gods. And Daniel knew that if he ate the king's portion, he would defile himself. He would be unclean before God and unclean in God's sight. And that was something that he was concerned about. And brethren and sisters, we should be concerned. Sadly, we're not as concerned about that sort of thing as we ought to be in the day and generation in which we live. His purpose was this, and it should be our purpose too. His purpose was purity of life. He was resolved that he was going to live as holy a life as it was possible. It's not a tremendous thing taking into account the age of this young fella and where he was. He didn't rationalize and say, well, look at where I am. I really couldn't be expected to be faithful to God here. He wanted to live as holy a life as was possible. And brethren and sisters, that's what God is looking for. Never forget that. Above all else, looking for holy lives. Paul said to the Corinthians, keep thyself pure. And how timely those words are to our hearts in the day in which we live. Doesn't the New Testament speak of holy women of old? Is that how you can be described, dear sister? It also speaks of holy men of God as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brother, is that a description of your life? Is that how others look at you? Oh, brethren and sisters, for holy men and holy women in the day in which we live. Mr. Moody, when he walked into the barber's shop, his presence changed the entire atmosphere. He brought the presence of God with him. His life stood out to all that were there. And that's the sort of life God is looking for. You maybe don't want to stand out. You're maybe afraid that others would laugh at you and ridicule you. But remember, that's what God is looking for. Lives that are different, men and women. Lives that are truly sanctified. Lives that are set apart. The book of Romans said you're to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy. Holy. That's the first thing that's stressed. God wants our bodies. God wants our lives. God wants our service to be marked by holiness. You think of that familiar statement of Mr. McShane's, it's not great talents that God blesses. Sometimes we get carried away with that. We want people of great talent, and so we do. We need it. Pray God will send us more of them. Remember, talent isn't the most important thing. Never forget that. It's not great talent that God blesses. It's great likeness to Jesus. Remember that every day you serve the Lord. If you want his blessing upon your labors and you want his blessing upon this church, then live a holy life, a life that is pleasing in his sight. I want you to see as well the prudence that he showed in these circumstances. Daniel was a man of wisdom and a man of knowledge. He was known for wisdom. Even then, he was known for wisdom among his contemporaries, even at such a young age. Remember that Ezekiel, the book that goes before, the book of Daniel, Ezekiel ministered at the same time. And Ezekiel said, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Isn't that an interesting statement? It shows us he was known for his wisdom. Can I stress that he had what we could call natural wisdom? In other words, he had brains. He was a young fellow with a very high IQ. Did you notice at the end of the chapter, when they stood before the king, how daunting that must have been? To be in Nebuchadnezzar's palace and to be in Nebuchadnezzar's presence and to be questioned in the very presence of Nebuchadnezzar. And what did Nebuchadnezzar find? They were 10 times better than all the magicians and all the astrologers, all the wise men of Babylon. Wouldn't you be a proud parent if your child at 17 or 18 years of age stood before the monarch of the land and were found to be 10 times better? 10 times? Than every other child, every other person in the nation. It gives you some idea of his natural wisdom. Why? That's why he was given the special education, because of the fact that he stood out so much. The chapter teaches he was specially chosen to be taught, and to be taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Daniel, if you could put it like this, had been given a scholarship at the University of Babylon, and the scholarship was paid for by none other than King Nebuchadnezzar himself. So I want you to see that as a young man, Daniel was brilliant. He was a young man of great intellectual ability. But more than that, men and women, much more and much more important, it also a God-given wisdom. Did you notice what it said in verse 17? As for these 4 children. Do you see how they're described? It's giving you some idea of their age. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. They had a God-given wisdom. How was it Daniel knew what to do? How was it that he knew what to say? How was it that he knew how to act in the right way, even at such a young age, in such circumstances? How was it that he lived to God's glory in such an evil place? Why was it that he could interpret dreams and understand the future, perhaps as few others that ever lived could? Let me tell you why. It was because the Lord gave him wisdom. And let me remind you, brethren and sisters, we can have that wisdom too. James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Don't ever think that that promise just applies to somebody else, that you're not included. Who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You want wisdom? You need wisdom for whatever circumstances you're in, whatever situation you and your family find yourselves in. You're at a loss to know what to do. What's the right thing to say? What's the right decision to make? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom is there for the asking, brethren and sisters, if you only take the time to sit down and plead with God for it. You think by way of contrast of Saul, the first king of Israel. Do you remember toward the end of his life he had to admit, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. What a contrast between the life of Daniel and the life of Saul. And at times we're like that. Times we're so foolish. So foolish in what we say and what we do. And there's the great need every day. Every day we live to pray that God will give us the wisdom and the prudence and the understanding that is required, that we might ever live to his glory. There is the pleasantness. I'll not take the time to do that one this morning. There's a couple of others I want to leave with you just quickly. The preservation. Look at the last verse of the chapter. It says, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel continued. The question you need to ask when you read that, and it's a vital question, you need to know it to understand the chapter aright. When did Cyrus begin to reign? Well, let me tell you when he began to reign. At the end of the Babylonian captivity. The reign of Cyrus marked the end of the Jewish captivity and the return of the Jews from exile. So let me stress, you listen carefully. That was 70 years later. So I want you to take that in, men and women, this morning. There's not just a reference here to Daniel's youth in this chapter, the lad, the teenager. There's also a reference to his old age. Daniel lived in Babylon right through. I want you to just take that in. It's something you would do well to keep in mind, help you understand the scriptures. Daniel lived in Babylon right through the 70 years of the captivity and even beyond that, because he lived at least to the third year of the reign of Cyrus. If you turn over in the book of Daniel to the chapter 10 and you look there at the first verse, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. So he lived at least to the third year of the reign of Darius. He lived to be a very old man, right into his 90s. You think of that. If he was 18 in the events of chapter 1, and he lived for at least 70 years, the 70 years of the captivity, 70 years beyond that, and another 3 to the third year of Cyrus, that would mean he was at least 91 whenever the events of chapter 10 there are recorded. And you know what that is, men and women? Thinking of this young lad been carried to a foreign country and living for all of those years, that's a testimony to God's preservation upon his life. You think of the many times he could have been killed. Take time to read through the book of Daniel and see the times again that his life was in danger. Chapter 1, chapter 2, perhaps the most famous in chapter 6, cast into the den of lions. His life was often in danger during those years in Babylon. But he continued. And he continued for this reason, and for none other, men and women. God's preserving hand was upon him. And remember, he will do the same for you if you seek to live for him. God says, think of the words of our motto text, no man will set on thee to hurt thee. Now, that's a word of protection. It's a promise of preservation. The psalmist, that great psalm 121 that we often speak of as the traveler's psalm, he said he will preserve you from all evil. What a promise that is. He'll preserve your going out and your coming in. That's what the Lord did for Daniel all those years. And he'll do the same for you. We sang that hymn at the beginning, or at the taking of the offering. It contains the words, plagues and deaths around me fly. But until he bids, I cannot die. The preserving hand of God upon our lives. There's one other thing I'll mention, that's the pattern. Daniel is a pattern for us all to follow. The book of Romans contains a very important statement penned by the Apostle Paul to help us in our understanding of all the Old Testament scriptures. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And I want you to remember that every time you read the Old Testament. Remember it every time you read this book of Daniel. This chapter, this book, this man's life. It is written for this reason. It is written for our learning. God wants us to learn from his life. Learn the lessons that he sets out here. The lessons that Daniel learned. The lessons that are found in this chapter, the lessons that are found in his life and in his character and in the whole book of Daniel. And the lesson is this, men and women, the great lesson. It's possible to stand for God in evil days. And it's possible to be faithful to the Lord in evil places. Sometimes we excuse ourselves for our carelessness and for our unfaithfulness. Look at the land, the state of it today. We live in the dark end time age, the last of the last days. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse and so on. And so we do, men and women. But the overriding lesson that stands out from the life of this young man in Babylon is this. It is possible by God's grace, with his help, by his power, to stand for God and to be faithful to him in the most evil of days and in the most evil of places. I say to you this morning, don't use the wickedness of the land, and we're grieved about the state of our land, and pray that God will turn the tide. But don't use the wickedness of the land, and don't use the iniquity of the times as an excuse for your own failure not to live for God as you know that you should. If Daniel could live for God in Babylon, and what an evil place Babylon was, mad about their idols, the Bible says, if he can live for God in Babylon, then we can live for God in 21st century Northern Ireland as well. Remember, this is a book of prophecy. I've stressed that to you already. It is one of the greatest prophetical books that is found in the Bible. Daniel, in this book, if you study it carefully, will reveal the future to you. He will show you the dark and the wicked times that are still to come. We live in dark days, but the days will get darker, men and women. Of that there is no doubt. He will show you the wickedness of the days that are yet future. But before the Lord speaks of those times, I want to stress that to you, the importance of this first chapter. Before the Lord speaks to you of those dark and evil times that are yet to come, what he wants you to see and understand and grasp and learn is this. That you can stand for him. You can live for him. You can be faithful to him. However dark the days may be. However wicked the place in which you may be found. And I pray God will help you to see that. and write it on your heart and give you resolve today to have this same purpose in your heart that Daniel had in his time as well. I'll finish with this thought. P.P. Bliss was a famous hymn writer. He was a friend of D.L. Moody's. He wrote many hymns, and some of them are in our hymn book. It was P.P. Bliss that wrote that hymn about Daniel that we often sing, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." The Protestant Reformers' Church, it was the first building that our Liverpool congregation met in. That was like their national anthem. There was a great Protestant witness there in the city for many years, and they loved to sing that hymn, "Dare to be a Daniel." I've tried to find the story for that hymn. I've searched far and wide to see the circumstances that led to P.P. Bliss writing that hymn, and all I can find is he wrote it for his Sunday school children. Isn't that interesting? You know, we might think a thing like that beyond Sunday school children. Remember, Mrs. Cecil Frances Alexander wrote those hymns, "The Like of All Things Bright and Beautiful," and "Once in Royal David's City," and "There Is a Green Hill Far Away." She wrote those for Sunday school children too. Not for adults. To teach Sunday school children the great fundamentals of the faith. And he wrote this hymn for Sunday school children in a Sunday school of the Congregational Church in the great city of Chicago in Illinois in the United States of America. So I want to say to everyone in the meeting today, from the youngest right up to the very oldest, that's the message I want to leave with you at the close of this meeting this morning. And it's the message of this book, men and women. It's the great lesson that comes from the life of this young man. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. It says of this young man that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's portion or the portion of the king's meat. May God give us all that purpose today in our hearts for Jesus' sake. 544 is the number of that hymn.